Well, good morning again. Maybe you need to stand up and stretch. I don't know. Would you like that? Let's stand up and have a break from sitting. Oh, that feels good. Okay, when you feel like you've stretched out enough, you can sit down again. Of course, if you want to stand up all meeting, it wouldn't bother me, but, well, last day, and I want to express thanks for being able to come up, the opportunity to come up, a little different vacation, but a vacation, and actually a lovely one. The only thing that was missing was my wife, so some of you know that we will be leaving right after this meeting, and we want to be in Fargo by in time to pick her up from the airport. So we will say our goodbye and our thanks. And thanks to all you guys in the kitchen, Roxanne, Claire, everybody. Let's go again to 3 John. And obviously we are not going to get through the whole book, but that was never my intention. I'm glad we got as far as we did, and we'll hopefully get a little further today. And you can go home and finish it yourself. Go home and rehash and think about it, and let the Lord lead you and challenge you where you're at. As I say, these are thoughts that I have because I'm seeing myself coming from Bolivia back into church situation. What does God have for me? What does He want me to be doing? Who am I responsible for? All these things come from my own journey at this time in life, and nothing new, but I hope good reminders to all of us. Now, yesterday I mentioned that I wasn't quite sure what we should give as a name or title for the expectation there in verses 3 and 4. And as I was thinking later, I was thinking that perhaps we could call it the expectation to give positive reinforcement, because that's what it is, right? Positive reinforcement. That's what we would call that. And for those of you who weren't here, we looked at that verse from the point of view of what John was doing, and he was rejoicing over what Gaius had done, how he was living, and he was communicating that to Gaius and saying, you know what, Gaius, you make me glad. And he was giving a positive reinforcement, as we understand that many times in a church situation, the elders, because of time and numbers and all these things, a lot of time it seems that all they have time for is the correction and things like that. And we need to do that. I mean, it's so important. And yet, at the same time, we need to keep our eyes open for the good things and positively reinforce, encourage the brothers and sisters when they do what is right. Now this morning I would like to read verses 5 through 8, and we'll think a little bit about that, and with that we will end our time here this week. Verse 5, Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they bear witness to your love before the church. And you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore we ought to support such men, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Now once again, I'm not interested so much studying this passage and what it has to say, everything, but I'm interested in the aspect of John. of John here. There's lots of stuff here, you know, we have hospitality and a whole list of things that we could go over that would be edifying to us, and that's your homework, you know. When you go home, you can do that. You need to do that. Sit down with your families and, well, okay, what didn't we discuss in this book? But I want to look at John again here, and what's happening in John's life and how he's relating with Gaius. And the first thing that I want to draw our attention to is the first word, beloved. Beloved. This is the third time that we have this word, and there will be one more incident in verse 11 where he will use the word beloved. And it reminds us of an important fact at the very outset of this little passage, and that is that love for the Lord and for his sheep, love for the Lord and for his sheep, is the reason to shepherd. That's the reason to shepherd. It's not just because it's my duty. Okay, we know it's our duty. We need to be aware of that. But it's the love. Beloved. Beloved. Okay? And if I'm only doing the things that I'm doing because it's my duty, then I really need to get before the Lord and get some things straightened out in my life. Now, in verses 3 and 4 yesterday, we were seeing that positive reinforcement, that principle there, and we were seeing it in a general way. That was a general principle. In verses 5 through 8, we see a specific incident of this positive reinforcement. This is what he had in mind when he mentions in verse 3 and 4 that he was glad. And now he's got a specific incident of that to talk about. And that's the substance. The substance was a report that John had heard about Gaius. Certain brothers had gone forth. They were, it appears, maybe itinerant gospel preachers or ministers of the word. They had been out where Gaius was, and Gaius had received them. He had ministered to their needs while they were doing this. And he had done it with such a spirit of service and love to the Lord that they were impressed. And they go back and they give a report of their journey, I imagine. And in that report they say, and when we got to such and such a place, Gaius, the beloved, and if you were here last year, we keyed in on that beloved, he received us in this way. And John, I imagine, was sitting in the crowd and he heard that. And he just rejoiced. Now, I had an opportunity last Wednesday night to experience this. Some of you know Grover Arencibia Cruz from Cochabamba, Bolivia, because he was at camp briefly one time. And he's one of my children. One that we left behind. And boy, what a trying time to leave him behind. And yet, we had people go to Bolivia for a couple weeks here, and they returned last Wednesday night. And the brother got up and shared about his trip. And he said, and Grover is doing very well. He's got this and that and the other. Oh, whew, I could actually experience this. And my heart rejoiced. And so you know what I did since I'm studying this? I got an email and sent him a letter. I said, Grover, it makes me so glad to hear that you are going on for the Lord, that you're involved in these things. And so that's what happened. John had heard this, and he rejoiced. But now he's going to get specific, and he's being specific for a reason. He wants to encourage this service to continue and to grow. He's using that positive reinforcement to make the thing grow, and that's something that we need to learn. And there's also something here that I want you to note. Verses 1 through 4 are a foundation. Okay? It's an introduction to letter, but it's more than that. It's a foundation for us. The foundation principles are there that he's going to use, or he's going to build on in the rest of the letter. Because up to there, he isn't asking anything of Gaius, is he? He hasn't asked anything of Gaius through verse 4. Now he's going to begin to encourage and ask. He's seeking something from Gaius. He's seeking Gaius to walk in a certain way. But he's doing that built upon the foundation of his love and care, his intercession, his rejoicing in his relationship with Gaius. And I think those are very important things. So we have a change here. He's moved from laying a foundation to building upon it. And you know, this reminds me of the Lord Jesus. We've been in Romans several times in the evenings, Romans chapter 12. Let's go to Romans 11 briefly. Romans 11, and we're just going to read the last little bit of Romans from 33. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. This is Paul's summary of all that he's said up to this time. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. When we consider salvation, how God would love us, enemies, when we were enemies, when we were against him, and he would give his son, and the amazing gospel that we have here in Romans. That's the wisdom there, the unsearchable judgments, unfathomable ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that he might be paid back, it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And these are the mercies of God. All these chapters, the mercies of God, and he establishes that. And then and only then do we read Romans 12, 1. Brethren, beloved, I beseech you by this foundation that I've laid out, this love, concern, care of God for you, to respond by giving yourself a living sacrifice, what we've been hearing and rejoicing in the evening. And this is what John is doing. That's the foundation he's built, and that's what we need to do. We need to follow even the footsteps of the Lord here. And we see it repeated in John. John had learned this from the Lord Jesus. We see that in the life of Paul, and it needs to be in our life. So John has carefully laid the groundwork of love and care. And only then does he move on, continuing to encourage and praise, but now he's becoming specific with a goal of seeing a certain behavior grow in Gaius' life. And we want to see certain behaviors, don't we? And a lot of times, in order to get there, we use negative reinforcement, because sometimes that's necessary. But here he's not going to go that way. He's working on that positive reinforcement. And so he says to him, beloved, you are acting faithfully. And I want to just look at this phrase. You are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. That's what we're going to dissect this morning. We're going to look at that a little bit. And then we're going to look just a little bit at the last verse there, verse 8. And that will about be our study, I think. So, you are acting faithfully. This is the first phrase that I want to look at. And my question, the question that came to me as I read this, well, to what was he acting faithfully? You are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. What was he acting faithfully to? The phrase, acting faithfully, indicates that there was something that had been taught to Gaius, some truth of God. See, we're faithful when there's something to be faithful to, right? then we're faithful. He was acting faithful. It's apparent that John or someone else, but I'm assuming it was John, had discipled Gaius and had taught him scriptural truths. And among those truths, he had taught him this thing of service, of hospitality. That's what we have here, hospitality. And you know, the idea here that we're going to see this morning is going to be discipleship. That's what we're going to key on, discipleship, teaching. And we need to teach. Our children won't be faithful if they don't have something to be faithful to. We have to give them the information. We have to teach them. And men, and I think, Greg, in your little devotional the other day, you said this, and I'm going to repeat it. Men, especially, this is our responsibility within our homes and within the assembly. It falls on our shoulders. This is our job to teach our children, to teach within the assembly. And this isn't just to be a head knowledge, a knowing of facts. You know, my kids sometimes, when they were younger, they knew a lot of facts. But that's about all it was. And we want to go beyond facts into life. Now I see more life there, and that thrills my heart. But it had to begin somewhere, didn't it? It has to begin with the facts. It has to begin with the knowledge of what the Lord wants. But we want it to go beyond that and move into a practical, living, day-by-day knowledge of the truth. Many times in Bolivia, I'd be asked, "Well, Kiko, will you disciple me?" And I look at the person and would consider this and think, "What are they what are they asking me?" Usually, what they thought discipleship was, "Will you have a Bible study with me?" Well, I would be glad to have a Bible study with someone, but I would consider the person, if it was a young man whom I thought was serious about the Lord, and I would think, well, you know, yeah, I would be willing to disciple you, but it's not just going to be an hour a week where we get together to study some passage. It's going to involve a few more things, a lot more time. Are you willing to do this? Because discipleship is more than a Bible study. Discipleship will have Bible involved, but it's going to be doing what the Word of God says. That's discipleship. Teaching them to guard, to keep all that I've commanded you. And so I think that as we look at this, we see that John had discipled him. And it begins with this body of doctrine. John was an apostle. And we were thinking last night of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where it says that they remained steadfast, or they persevered in steadfast adherence to the doctrine of the apostles. And there is a body of truth. There is something that we need to be faithful to. And it's all right here. It's all right here. We need to know it. We need to be faithful to the doctrine of the apostles. We need to be faithful to God. And being faithful to God will mean doing something. Young people, if you're listening this morning, it's not just knowing. It will be doing in your life. And in many cases, that doing will be directed toward the brothers and sisters in your assembly. Most of what we have in the New Testament is talking about relationships within the assembly. It just goes over and over. We need to love each other. We need to, and that's doing one for another. Well, the question then would arise, do we teach this to our children and to our disciples? And how do we teach it? First, we have to teach the body of truth, and then we need to show that truth put into life. They need to see it in our lives, see how we are doing these things. And we need to get involved in their life. Now, next phrase is, so we have acting faithfully, which means that I'm drawing a blank. Sometimes when you know two languages, you have an idea, but you draw a blank in each language of what you want. He had a standard. That's the word I want. He had a standard to go by. Am I being faithful to this standard? Our standard is the Word of God, the doctrines that are presented here. He had that standard. And then the next phrase, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish. But I just want to look at this, in whatever. And what do we have here? I think we see something very important for us as elders, as parents, as disciplers. Here is sensitivity. Sensitivity to Gaius as a person, sensitivity to his gift and abilities and his means. His gift and his abilities or capabilities. We talked about this the other night. I sit here each night and listen to Randy, and even if I wasn't preaching, I would be thrilled with it. But I'm also thrilled with it because I see, you know, there's certain connections between what he's sharing and what I'm thinking. And this is one of them. We need to be sensitive to the fact that not every one of us is going to be a preacher. Not every one of us is going to be an evangelist. There are different things. And so John was discipling Gaius, and he became, in his becoming knowledgeable about his disciple, he began to discern, I think, where Gaius' gift or gifts lay. And he could see, well, this man, he's got service. And so I think even though he would have taught him many things, we're responsible for the whole counsel of God, but I think he would have keyed in on this aspect. But to me, when we read, in whatever you accomplish, it's telling me as a father, as someone who disciples other men, that I need to be sensitive and careful for them, because it would be a great mistake, and I see this happening sometimes, to insist that you must do this when God hasn't given him that capability. And so what is he going to feel? He's going to be frustrated, discouraged. I'm useless. I can't do this. He's going to be quiet. He's not going to want to be involved in his priesthood. We need to be sensitive. Each person will be different, with varying abilities and capabilities. And we need to teach the whole counsel of God, but be sensitive to what and where the sheep are going to be most effectively used by God. You know, the Scripture talks about children being arrows in our quiver that we can send out. Well, if you're a bow hunter and you hunt for more than just one animal, usually we think of deer or elk, but you can hunt turkey, you can hunt rabbits, you can hunt lots of different things. Now, I remember, I'm not a bow hunter, I like archery, but I never have had the chance to hunt. But I remember my father was, and I remember, you know, as we get curious, going down to where he had his bow and arrows and his knives and things. I wasn't supposed to be there, but, you know, how kids are. I remember getting into his quiver and pulling it out, and you know, not all those arrows were the same. Some of them had broad points, broad heads on them. Those were for the big game. But he had some that looked kind of funny, you know. They had a hard rubber end on them about this big. And that was for the small game. You see, each arrow had its purpose, and each arrow was designed to go a little different way and do a little different job. And we need to be sensitive to that. Each one of our children is going to be different. Each one of the children of God within our assembly is different. And we need to discern in what areas they're different, where God is working it with them, so that we can send them in the right direction where they're going to hit the target and they're going to be able to do the job. God will be glorified, they will be satisfied, and we will be rejoicing. So we need to discern where they're at. What is this that you're good at? And yes, this takes us back to the idea of knowing our sheep. We gotta know our sheep, don't we? And John encouraged Gaius in that which he was equipped to do, and therefore would have a success. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't challenge. We need to challenge, don't we? You know, short distance race, but maybe we need sometimes to take our kids and, yeah, now you need to do, instead of 100, let's do 500. Huh? And challenge them. Challenge them with a few different things, but don't discourage them by insisting that they do something that they are not fit for. I think we need to be careful. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:58 kind of comes to mind there, and I don't have it in English. I think I'd get close, but beloved brethren, be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, something like that. Where is it? I think this fits here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And that says, you know, the Lord is aware. But if we are insisting that someone to be involved in something that they are not gifted for, even though the Lord's going to reward that, I think they're not going to see the fruit that there could be. So it's better for us to be aware of their needs in this area, what God is gifting them in, and encourage them in that, so that their toil will not only be rewarded by the Lord some future day, but they might see. You know, Moses prayed, Lord, bless the fruit of our hands. Show us the fruit of our hands. And we need to see fruit sometimes, don't we? Otherwise, we can get pretty discouraged. And so let's do this with our kids. Let's do this with the disciples. Let's do this with the people from the church. Then he says this. You're acting faithfully to this truth that I've taught you. And whatever, we're keeping it within the confines of your abilities, Gaius. I'm not asking you to do something you can't do. And he says, whatever you accomplish for the brethren. Whatever you accomplish for the brethren. 1 Timothy 1:5 says that there's a goal in our instruction. When we give them this body of truth that they can act faithfully to, and it's acting, okay, it's an action thing, there's a goal in mind. And the goal of our instruction, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Love from a pure heart. Now, we looked the other day at love from a pure heart, didn't we? And that we've had our heart purified in order to love the brethren. And so we see that there is a goal here, and that is love from a pure heart. Service. John was asking, and John had taught, and John was encouraging service in Gaius. Service as a truth to know and to be lived out. To know and be lived out in practice in his life. Can you imagine the thrill of being able to sit with one of the apostles who had been with Jesus and listen to them tell? You know, we have recorded the four Gospels. We have some stuff, but we know from John that there was a lot more stuff. And can you imagine what it would be like to sit and listen? And not just hear stories, you know, third, fourth hand, but here, I was there, I saw, I experienced, I touched John, you know. It's always, the one who leaned on his breast. I touched in John, 1 John, that what our eyes have seen, our hands have held, we've heard. What a thing. And can you imagine then Gaius here being discipled by John and John teaching him about service? First he would say, look at the Lord Jesus. And he would talk about how the Lord was the servant, how he served. And then he would say, you know, the Lord taught me. And he might relate those good thoughts and ideas and making them into an action. It's not about you, Gaius, he would say. It's not about you. It's about others. First the Lord, then others. And that's the whole idea behind making disciples, isn't it? Service, that they would love the Lord, serve the Lord with their lives. And in serving the Lord, we are not going to be able to serve the Lord without serving others. The body of Christ and our neighbor. First to God, as we saw in Romans 12:1, and then in many other passages, we see to others. Let's flip to a passage, an example of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, we have the example of the Macedonians. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 5. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. This makes me think of some of the Bolivian believers that I've been with. I mean, these people are so poor. See, poor as dirt. I mean, that's what they have. They live in a dirt house. They have a dirt floor. They're just poor. And yet, their willingness to give of their out of their deep poverty. And I think the Macedonians were a lot like them. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. It's almost as if Paul was saying, well, you know, there's this need, but no, you guys can't do that. And they said, no, but Paul, let us do this. And they begged him, saying, let us be a part of this. And verse 5, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to God, to the Lord, and to us by the will of God. First was Godward. And then, because of that, they wanted to give to God's people. And this is the idea, then, that we want to teach our disciple the body of truth and then see them move from there, from knowing it, to putting it in practice this way. And that sometimes is towards the world, the lost world. But a lot of that is going to be within the body of Christ. Demonstrated in acts to our lost neighbor, and most often to our brethren in Christ. And this was a part of what John had learned from the Lord Jesus and had passed on to his disciple and to the sheep. Now, is it important what we teach? Content is important. Content is important. And we should all be concerned with the content of our faith. Jude says, you know, we have a faith once for all delivered. And that's content. And we need to be concerned about what we believe. And it's the elder's job to teach this content to the sheep and to see that it is taught and maintained within the assembly. And I think that the brethren assemblies in the past have been really good about this, but yesterday we were considering some of why we seem to see some folding, and I think some of that is that we're getting away from that content. We're getting away from content, and we need to stay true to the doctrine of the apostles. But I ask myself, what is happening? And I haven't been in North America to observe a whole lot of this, but I do think that at least part is what we're discussing today. I think that we're no longer really making disciples, taking the time to make disciples. And disciples of Christ, not disciples of me, not disciples of the assemblies, disciples of Christ. And the emphasis needs to be on Christ in our discipleship. We're not doing that by the one-on-one method. A lot of times what we're relying on is what we're doing here this morning. And there's nothing against what we're doing. It's perfectly scriptural that we gather together to hear the Word of God. But when we rely only upon this for feeding us and for growing, well, it just isn't enough. We can get a lot of stuff. Hopefully you're getting a lot these days. I'm getting a lot, and I'm taking tapes home with me to go with my notes because I didn't get them quite all in there. Sometimes he speaks a little faster than I can write. So I'm getting a set of tapes because I'm going to go over it, and I want to get this down. And I enjoyed it. It thrills my heart to hear content. Okay? This is good stuff. But you know, a brother and I, we want to see that content, the content here, we want to see it turned into acts. But you don't live here, do you, brother? I don't live here. And most of you don't live here. We don't live with each other. And so, who's going to be there? Who's going to be there? That's the problem with relying only on platform ministry. It's good. It's necessary. It allows us to receive more than perhaps one person can give. But we need each one of us. Each one of us needs to be discipling. That's what the Lord asks us to do. And we can't get away from it. If we stop doing that, for all the content you have, I can get some good content on the radio. So do I need to go to church? Well, yeah, I do. I need to be involved in assembly. And I need to be involved in other people's lives, and I need to have people being involved in my life to help me put it in practice, because I got a head full of knowledge. But you ask my kids and my wife if all that knowledge is in practice. Oh, no. Oh, no. You see, I know far more than what I do. And I think that would probably be the case for each one of us, isn't it? We know far more than what we do. And discipleship is geared toward taking that knowledge and making it action, making it life. And we need to disciple. So, there's a danger then if we relegate teaching and learning only to the public arena. We need to be in the private, one-to-one. One-to-one. And no, not only that. We need both, actually. But I think sometimes we've gotten away. You know, how much fellowship do we have during the week? We're so busy. We're so busy. We go to meeting, and we're talking with Kent about that last night, you know. You come out after meeting and everybody's gone. Everybody's gone. We've all got a million and one things to do. And we need to get back to that. And my question, I guess, I have some questions, some thoughts. Where does this begin? This has to begin in our homes, I believe. We need to disciple our kids. We need to disciple our kids. Now, I look forward to other spiritual men from the assembly being involved with my sons. Because, you know, I don't have all the answers, and there are things that I don't have certain gifts, and there's things that they need encouragement from other men. But it is my responsibility to disciple these boys. And so it begins in our homes with our wives, our sons, and our daughters. And it should carry over from there. We shouldn't limit ourselves, although poor Greg, he's got such a large family, he probably doesn't have a whole lot of time for others. But yes, even then, the challenge is there. I have five sons. I got a lot to do too. But the challenge is there to be involved in others, because there's some who don't have fathers to disciple them. Who's going to disciple them? Jeremiah, Lord, send me. That should be our response. And so, we got to get back to discipleship. Who are you discipling now? If you don't have a name, if you can't answer that, brother, sister, is something wrong? Is something wrong? And if there's something wrong, you need to do something about it. We should be discipling. And that's not just imparting biblical knowledge. Once again, that's teaching someone to love the Lord and obey His commandments. Elders, those that are elders here, we need to make disciples. I referred to this earlier in the week. The Lord raises up elders, but where from? I would think that it's going to be from those that the elders are discipling, because they're going to be showing them shepherding. You need to disciple. Now, fool, I know I'm laying a burden on you because you got so many other things to do, but one guy at least, you know, get before the Lord. Because when you die, who's going to carry on? Well, the Lord will raise someone up. Yeah, the Lord will raise someone up. How well prepared is that someone going to be? Could he be more prepared if you were pouring into him, filling him? You know, Paul knew he was going to die. He had someone to leave behind, didn't he? And he had poured into him all this thing, this knowledge. Fathers, are we discipling our children, and especially our sons? Are we showing them how to read and study the Scriptures? How to meet with God in that reading and studying? How to hear God's voice about what He wants for them? But more than that, more importantly than that, first of all, to see God and to be amazed at Him, in awe of Him, and worship Him. Are we teaching them how to do that? Are we providing opportunity for them to worship the Lord vocally in the family situation, in the family setting, where they're not so scared? Because, hey, it's only my brothers and sisters, and we're always talking, right? Do we give them that opportunity? Teaching them to thank the Lord for the Lord Jesus. Thank God for the Lord Jesus and the salvation that He's given us, and not only for the food. Appreciate Jason's comments this morning about praying for the little things. We teach them to pray for everything. When any kind of situation comes up, pray about it. To teach them to go to God. And do they see us doing that? Do we give them that opportunity? Do we teach them to go to the Lord for all things great and small? Do we have them actively participate in family devotions, even to the leading of our family devotions? Or do I sit as king? Now, I'm responsible, but do I sit as king, the only one who speaks? I've recently been doing some things with my sons. Now, my sons are not out of the woods yet, but hopefully we're going through the woods. And we've been enjoying, at least their mother and I, have been enjoying hearing from them. And I will say to Mike and TJ and David, I say, well, now David's left the home, so we won't be hearing much from him unless he's over to get a good meal, you know. That's going to be the incentive. But say to these guys, you know, we'd like to hear a devotion from you. And so they'll bring something. And it's good. It's good. It encourages us. And sometimes I'll even be tricky, you know. I won't give them an advanced warning, you know. So what have you been reading in the Word? The other day, before they came up for their second team, had all my five sons plus one other son there that day. Someone else's boy was with us. He was going to catch a ride up. And from the littlest, 9 years old, all the way up to 19, the eldest, all six of these boys, okay, what have you been reading? What have you been reading? Each one of them told me something they had been reading in the Bible. So that was positive, wasn't it? They were all reading. Okay? And I've been enjoying watching my boys get up and reading their Bibles. What a great thing. But then I say, now, that's what you've been reading. What thought about God do you have? And then, what does that tell you about God? Didn't want to know what it told them about them and what they needed to do, but what did it tell them about God? Each one of them had a thought. And one of the youngest had the most discerning thought of all. So let's not limit our little kids, okay? They can catch it sometimes. He had the most discerning thought of all. But they all had a thought about God. Now here's the interesting thing. I said to them, this was Saturday night. They were leaving for camp the next morning after breaking of bread meeting. I said, now, guys, especially pointing at the older ones, you know, figuring, they're all in fellowship. And I said, each one of you has just shared a thought about the Lord. And we prayed, and I had them pray according to that thought. So a worshipful prayer. Each one of you has just worshipped the Lord. You could share that tomorrow. Left it at that. Well, interesting thing, the next day in breaking of bread, every one of their thoughts, everyone except for one of the younger, the one with the most discerning thought, every one of those thoughts was shared in the breaking of bread. Not by those guys, unfortunately. But I think the guys got the idea. The Lord was thinking about these things. These were the thoughts that were in others' minds, and I remained silent, but they shared it. What an encouragement to me. And that's the kind of thing we're talking about. Letting them become involved in that situation, hopefully, what? To one day be able to move from the family setting to prayer. To praising God in the remembrance meeting. To pray. And then if God gives one of them a teaching gift, perhaps one day down the line that. But see, this is how my mind is thinking. This is where we need to be going. We need to be discipling. We need to give them these opportunities, showing them a love and concern for the lost and having them be a part of seeing someone won for Christ. Came back up here and, you know, we missed Spanish. We missed mixing with Latins. And in North Dakota there aren't all that many, but all of a sudden, lo and behold, one of the brothers says, and there's this guy at my work. I want you to pray for him. His name is Ray Vigil. And I go, Vigil? Sounds Latin. So I ask, hey Don, what's with this guy? Yeah, he's Cuban. Doesn't speak very good English and is married to a Mexican girl. And we're heading for Bolivia. We're going for a little trip, Elaine and I. And this was 2 years ago. So give us a phone number. Got together with them, had them come over and involve our kids in it. Involved our kids in it because Latin people love kids, you see. They love kids. And our kids were thrilled to meet them and speak a little Spanish. And Elaine and I head off for Bolivia, and they start coming out to meetings. And they come to our Memorial Day conference. And Ray's sitting there when Arnett McEntee's preaching. And he says, all of a sudden, there was nothing else around. And I heard what he said. Ray's from Cuba. Atheistic. All that stuff. Never heard the gospel before. He understood and he was saved. You see, my kids were part of that. Are we involving them in that? And involve them in our ministries. Discipling. John had discipled Gaius. He discipled him, and in that he had taught him this. And our time's up, but I'll just encourage you to think about a text along with this. Think about Mark 9, 38 through 41. And that's where John, at one time, they're out there, and there's these people that are preaching, casting out demons in your name, Lord. You know, should we tell them to stop? And the Lord says, no. He says, they're doing something for me. And you compare that. You compare that with this, and you'll see some similarities that are really interesting. But what I want to go to before we end is verse 8. Therefore, we ought to do. we ought. And I want you to notice the difference. In verses 5 and 6, you are acting, you are accomplishing, you will do well. And now in verse 8, what do we have? We ought. That's discipleship, isn't it? It's where John not only said, you need to do this, you, but he made it a we thing. And he's like getting down there, shoulder to shoulder, or we say in Bolivia, codo to codo, you know, elbow to elbow. Whatever we're doing it together. And John had taught him this. He had learned this lesson himself there in Mark chapter 9. The Lord had taught him, no, John, they're doing this in my name. And you notice here what he says in verse 7, they went out for the sake of the name. The sake of the name. Okay? And they were strangers. Well, here were some people that, hey, they're not of us. And they're doing this. Should we tell them to stop? There's a lot of similarities here. And John is relating, I think. You know, Gaius, we need to serve these people. And John could think, well, hey, I need someone to serve me. But no, he's showing this servant's attitude, isn't he? That Gaius, we need to do this. We need to participate. And there in Mark, the Lord says, no, whoever has done, and it goes into this participation thing. From there he goes in, you know, if you give a glass of water to a prophet, you participate in the prophet's reward. And that's what John's teaching him here, isn't it? If we support these men in their work, we are fellow partakers in that. You know, Gaius, you don't have the gift of evangelism. You don't have the gift of teaching, but you help the teachers and the evangelists. You encourage them, and God rewards you in this way. What a tremendous thing. And John could relate to his experience with the Lord Jesus, share that with him, and not only tell him what was the intellectual knowledge about it, but he says, we ought to do this. And he gets right down in there. I believe John had taught him this through the teaching, the information, and through the practice. And so our two, well, we'll call it one expectation today is that we disciple, and that means we need to teach, we need to inform, and we need to be an example. Inform and be an example. And that's where we're going to end. You go through the rest of the book, and you're going to find there's still some other things that need to be done. But I just want to thank you for listening, putting up with me. I know sometimes my thoughts, getting them together, I struggle. But this is an encouragement to me. I'm challenged to do these things. Hopefully the next time we meet, I'll have been able to put some of these into practice in my own life. And hopefully you will too, and it will be a blessing to us, to our families, to the church, and to the world in which we live. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we admit that many times we think we know it, and we thank you that you show us that there's still something to learn. We do pray that you would help us as parents to and grandparents to be discipling, to show how to live and obey your word and love you and love our neighbor. We pray for the elders that are here present. We pray for the elders represented by all the different assemblies that we're from. Thank you for them, Father. We understand a little bit more the difficulties of the job. We praise you for giving us this aid. Help us to be an encouragement to them. Help them to be encouraged through our lives. We commit them to you. Thank you for this camp and the many years of service. And we thank you for this week. Pray that you'd bless Randy even this evening. And pray for the studies this afternoon and our conversation one with another throughout the day. We give you praise and thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.